Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled Jesus in the Mirror. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he wrote in the third chapter about looking into a glass, or as we know them today, a mirror, and being changed into the same image. A mirror gives you a reflection of yourself as you are at that present moment. Paul was saying that as we look into the mirror of God's Word and see the image of the Son of God, it is a reflection of who we have been born as sons of God. As we look into the Word and see who we now are as sons, our outer man is transformed into the same image. Praise God. I hope that you enjoy this message.
I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us the opportunity to share your word, to study your word, to minister truth. We thank you, God, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, who's been sent to teach us, to bring revelation and understanding into our hearts so that we can live the victorious life that Jesus died to give us. We thank you for it, Father. And right now, I come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. I arrest you now in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, you've been so good to us. You are so good to us, and we're so grateful. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, there's a message that's stirring inside of me, and it's been one that has, as I look back over the course of the times of my preaching, it's one that's been trying to come to the surface for quite a long time. And I've seen glimpses of this previously in some of the messages that I've taught, particularly the message about the two Adams. You can look in our archived messages and find these. The other one is the door that disappeared. Those messages, as I look back and think about the times that God's been trying to get certain ideas and concepts over to me, that message right there, or those two, were very important because it was how God was taking His Word and showing me the different person that we became when we were born again, children of God. And not just children, but we came into this new life as sons of God. And that's a very important concept. And I can sense in my spirit that this is a subject that God, in a larger sense, is trying to bring to the forefront. I've heard it in other ministers' messages talking about the fact that we've become sons of God. And in listening to one particular minister, I recall hearing him talking about how over the last 100 years there's been, you know, different places here and there where this message has attempted to come to the forefront, but for whatever reason the enemy was able to sidetrack them. And, you know, they got off in one area or another. And we don't want to get off. You know, we want to recognize the truth. We want to be able to walk in the truth and not be sidetracked by the enemy. And having said all of that, the way that the Lord is kind of stirring inside of me right now, in an effort to bring more clarity to what He's wanting to show me, has been regarding the idea of the law of Moses versus the new creation, sons of God, and how when Jesus walked on this earth, you know, when He confronted the Pharisees lived according to the law. Now, Jesus didn't violate the law in any way, but His life was a life of being lived as the Son of God, and He was living it as an example to us of what our life today is supposed to be like as sons of God. Isn't that? That's exciting to me. That is just so exciting that he was showing us what's possible for us as sons of God. And, you know, here in the last couple of days, the idea of this is just starting to really settle in, and I'm starting to see how over the course of years, God's gradually been building precept upon precept to get these concepts over to me so that I can understand this and share this with people and be able to do it in such a way that it's that they understand that there's simplicity to it, but even though it's a very complex issue, that it's easily understood. And as he's been bringing this across to me, you know, I encounter people each day as I do the work that I'm currently doing. And I go into people's houses, and you never really know somebody until you go into their house and you see how they live, and you encounter them up close and personal, if you will. And yesterday I had an opportunity to be in somebody's house, and it was very interesting because an individual had the night before been in the emergency room at the hospital, and he, like right off the bat, as soon as I walk in the door, I'm there to fix some drywall in his ceiling. And within a few minutes, he's telling me about how he had spent the previous night in the emergency room and that he had shingles and he was hurting pretty bad. You could tell he was very uncomfortable. And so I go about doing my job, fixing the drywall. And then during the course of my repairs, I, you know, kind of kicked up a conversation with this individual. And, you know, I was really, the direction I was heading in was wanting to pray for the man. And I looked around the room that I was in. I was in their family room, and there laid a Bible. And so I made a comment to the man. I said, well, you know, I see a Bible laid there. Are you a Christian? And his response, this is what I really want to focus on, was the man's response, because it is indicative of, I believe, a large percentage of Christians today, or people, let me even, I don't even know if some of these people are even Christians. They go to church, they go to a church building each week. But it's like this person, I asked him, you know, about being a Christian, and his response was, well, I guess I'm not a very good one. We go to the Methodist church, and you know, I have nothing against the Methodists. That's not the point. The point is, his response wasn't like the response that I would have. Someone asked me, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Praise God. I mean, I'm not ashamed of it at all. I'd have a smile on my face because it's the most important part of my life. And for this individual to say, well, I'm not a very good one, right there tells you volumes. It tells you that he's basing his identity as a Christian on his own actions. And that's not what being a Christian is about. It's not about our actions. The only action that we had was when we made Jesus Lord of our life and we surrendered ourselves to him. Everything else he did for us. He hung on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. You know, he rose again. And so we have to be able to look past ourselves and recognize when we made Jesus Lord, we identified in his death. That old man died the death of the cross in Jesus. He's dead. There's a new man living. That new man, that new creation being, what Paul called it in 2 Corinthians 5, the new creation never before existed. Never. See, this is not about how good you can be now and try to earn something or try to be good enough to deserve God's love. And I believe that that is what many people believe. They go to church, they sit there in the pew, they hear a message so many times. It's the same message week after week. It's about sin, sin, sin. They're so sin conscious that they have no idea about being righteousness conscious. And all the time, here's what the Holy Ghost through the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, "For he hath made him," verse 21, "for he," God, "hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us." God made Jesus to be sin for us. He became sin. Grab hold of that. He, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, the sinless Lamb of God, became sin for us who knew no sin. Look at the rest of this. That's you and I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The righteousness. That's who we are now. Not based on whether or not I do good or I do bad. And I'm not in any way suggesting that as a new creation, that we just run around and sin and gratify the flesh. Absolutely not. Hey, we've got a new nature. See, this is the part that I'm just going to call it modern day Christianity, seems to have completely ignored. And it's over here in Ephesians chapter 2. We see this mentioned. Paul writing here again, or the Holy Ghost writing, is speaking through Paul at the beginning here. "And you hath he quickened," verse 1 of Ephesians 2, "hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." This is the story for every single individual, every person that has drawn breath since Adam has come into this world this way. "Dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's every person who's not yet made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. They're in this category, the children of disobedience. And as the children of disobedience, look at what it says, "among whom," verse 3, "also we all, say all," that's everybody, "had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So think about this. Before Jesus came, before Jesus died and paid the price for our redemption, and we were able to become born again, every person had a nature given to them by their father, the devil. A fallen nature. A nature that all it knew to do was sin. And the only part of mankind that was able to, in any way, shape, or form, harness that death nature was in the soul of man. He was the one that, kept an individual from becoming a Hitler. And it didn't always happen because we had a Hitler. But in most cases, people were able to harness that death nature. But if you allowed that death nature to develop to its potential, you ended up with mass murders. You ended up with all kind of horrible type people because they had a death nature. And so God, through Moses, provided the law that would enable people to recognize, that's what the purpose was, that they had this death nature because of their inability to keep the law of Moses. And what did it do? Well, you see, when Jesus walked the earth, what did the Pharisees think? Well, the Pharisees thought they were righteous. We keep this law. No, you didn't. You didn't keep the law. See, they had the idea that they were righteous, that their actions, because of their actions, and they believed they were following the law, so they, hey, we're righteous. That wasn't the purpose of the law. And you see today, people still with this mentality. It's like this man I'm talking about. He said his response was, I'm not a very good Christian. He's framing all of his opinion about his walk with the Lord on his own actions or his inability to keep the law. You know, he probably looks at it, I'm just surmising here, and he probably tells a lie here or there, or he does the things that are that the law says don't do. And so he sees himself breaking that law. So in his mind, man, I'm breaking the law. I must not be a very good person. Not recognizing that when he made Jesus Lord of his life, assuming that he did, that he became a brand new creation, a new man. That's what Paul talks about here later in Ephesians. We'll read that in a few minutes. That he became a brand new person, a new creation, someone that never before existed. Someone that now has a new nature. Not the same nature that they had before. Not the nature given to them by the devil. A new nature given to them by their heavenly Father. That new nature does not want to sin. You might say, well, if my new nature doesn't want to sin, then why do I sin? It's because you choose to. Not because you have to. Not because you don't have a choice in the matter. You've always had a choice in the matter. When you had a fallen nature, you didn't have the strength in your spirit man to say no, but now you do. Now you have a reborn human spirit with a nature given to you by your Father. Why? Because you're born of God now. Glory to God. And it isn't a matter of you trying to keep the law. It's not a matter of you trying to go down through the Ten Commandments and make sure, well, let's see, have I kept this one? Have I kept this one? No. If the law of love is what we're to follow now, that we love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. If you do this, you fulfilled the law. You fulfilled it. Praise God. Just love people. Love your heavenly Father. Acknowledge the fact that you're not the same person. And this is so very important. Acknowledge the fact that you're a new creation. Acknowledge the fact that Jesus has done everything to change you from the inside out. See, before, when there was this law of Moses in effect, there was no way that a person could be changed on the inside. No way. You were born a slave to sin, and you stayed a slave to sin. And now, glory to God, we no longer have to stay slaves of sin. Now we can follow the leading, the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our new nature. We can follow our conscience, can allow our conscience to direct us. We can follow the unction of the Holy Spirit. We can follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our reborn human spirit. Glory to God. And the only thing now that is stopping us is this head, this mind that we're trying to rationalize everything. And so Jesus, through Paul in Romans chapter 12, said, you know, you're going to have to change that way you think, you're going to have to be renewed in your mind. You're going to have to go through a transformation process through the renewing of your mind by what? By the Word of God. Hallelujah. And so you put the Word of God in, and it affects the way you think. You no longer think the way the world tells you to think. How does the world tell you to think? Well, the world will tell you that you're going to have to sin every once in a while. It's just the way it is, you know. It's like this one fellow, he wanted to try and get out of paying part of his bill, so he was going to try to pay me cash and not pay me the full amount. And then he suggested that, you know, you probably ought to just, you know, maybe forget to tell the office how much, you know, the bill really was. You wonder about that. You wonder about people and their ethics. You know, that's just not something that even enters my mind. But, you know, people are like that. So, anyway, going back to this one fella that I was witnessing to, he had the shingles. And I just said, you know, that Bible laying there tells you in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that by the stripes of Jesus you were healed. I said, well, I'd like to pray for you and pray that and believe God and speak to the shingles and command it out of your body. And he let me. I grabbed his hand. I prayed for him. And then today I was actually back at his house again, and he made the comment to me. It's kind of off the cuff. And I didn't probe him. I wasn't trying to you know, you corner him in his own house, you know, but he just offered this up. He said, you know, those shingles are just about gone. I don't really have hardly any discomfort anymore at all. And I was like, you know, praise God. And of course me, I want to throw the guy down and, you know, start witnessing to him and getting him to confess and surrender everything to the Lord. But, you know, on the inside, the Lord didn't let me do that. I sensed on the inside that my job with this man was done, because I sowed a seed. This man saw a miracle. I mean, you don't have shingles one day and the next day they're about gone, except that there's a miracle of God taking place in that man's body. And that's what I truly believe. Whether he acknowledges it or not, it's up to him. But I planted a seed. That was my responsibility. I planted, another person's going to come and water that seed, but it's God that brings the increase. See, and that's where I think a lot of people, they want to plant the seed and get the harvest all at the same time, and it doesn't necessarily happen that way. And you have to be okay with that. You have to just do what you can do and move along. So anyway, back to this person. And his idea about his walk with the Lord and his Christianity. Now, this is the idea, I believe, a good percentage, a large percentage of people in churches today think. They may or may not even be born again. And they're walking through life thinking that they're okay. And they may not even have a relationship with the Lord. And it's their idea is strictly based on this belief that, well, you know, I'm not that bad a person. I go to church, and I go there week after week, and it's almost like they've taken their antidote for sin each Sunday morning. They sit in that church service. I've got my antidote for a week. Missing the whole point. This is not about, you know, honoring this or keeping the Sabbath day holy. No, that's under the law. Jesus has become our Sabbath. What does that mean, Mark? It means that on the Sabbath and under the law, they couldn't do any work, because it was representing the salvation that Jesus would provide us, that we couldn't do any work for it. We couldn't try to earn it. And see, the people's actions that are, you know, they're trying to be good, they're trying to do good, you know, they're basically in violation of what, you know, if they were living under the law of Moses, they'd have been in violation because they're trying to work on the Sabbath, if you follow what I'm saying there. They can't earn the salvation that's provided by Jesus. They cannot earn it. Nobody can earn it. It's a free gift. And yet, people are just like this man saying, well, you know, I'm just not a very good Christian. In other words, he's saying, I'm not very good. So I don't necessarily deserve anything because I'm trying to earn this. And the truth of the matter is, none of us are good enough to deserve or earn salvation. None of us are good enough to deserve or earn the new birth. None of us. None of us. That's why it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. Not of works. It's not about you being good enough. And every time I say that, it seems like it just bubbles right up. Not suggesting that as a Christian that your actions don't matter anymore, that you can just sin willy-nilly. Again, you've got a new nature now. You shouldn't be wanting to go sin willy-nilly. You know, it doesn't mean that you're not going to make a mistake from time to time. Of course, there's going to be times you're going to make a mistake and you're going to have to repent, and God's going to forgive you. And so, but along the way, your good actions don't gain you anything in the kingdom of God. Your good actions, you're not trying to earn your place in the kingdom. We're not trying to earn being God's good graces because of your good actions. I know it's hard to understand because the church has so indoctrinated people to that it's all about our actions. And I, you know, to give you an example, when I was a child in the church, they had us memorize the Ten Commandments. And believe me, I am not against the Ten Commandments. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying anything in opposition to the Ten Commandments. It's, you know, it is a good foundation to teach a child. But the problem is, the thing was, if you memorize it, you got a silver dollar. So I definitely wanted that silver dollar. So I memorized it. But here's the problem. Instead of taking it to the next step and saying, now that we have, that Jesus has come, we have the great commandment to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And that fulfills the law. That's all we're required. That's all that we need to be looking at. Not all of the others. Just this one. They never said that. They kept me focused on the bad things that I did. And, you know, it was like it was like a catch-22. I could see what was right, but there was part of me that just wanted to do the wrong things, and I just kept giving in to that, feeling bad, going to church Sunday morning, repenting, wanting never to do it again. The next weekend, here I am doing the same thing again and just hating it to the point that eventually I said, I'm done with going to the church. I'm done with the condemnation. And I look back and I think, had I known what I know today, would I have made the same wrong decisions that I did? I don't know. You can't go back and relive your mistakes. But I believe that if this message of the true gospel, that we're different people, that we're, when we make Jesus Lord, that we're new creation beings with a new nature, that we don't have to be told what's right and wrong, but that we can follow the leadership coming out of our reborn human spirit, and we know what's right and wrong. And that's what we follow, is that leadership. And that it's nothing that can be earned, but that it's all free to us by grace, and that we accept it by faith. See, if I had known this, maybe I wouldn't have made the same mistakes. And so what I want to do is I want to share with people that the law of Moses is not for us. Trying to live right, trying to live right is not what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is I've surrendered my life to Jesus. I have become born again. I have a new nature. And that new nature, as I follow it, it is leading me in a path that is in right standing with my Father. It's not trying to earn anything, because I can't earn it. But it's simply staying in right standing with Him. See, if I had heard that, instead of trying to earn my salvation, maybe I wouldn't have fallen into the traps that I fell into. Let's look at a few verses here. I want to look at John, the first chapter of John. This first chapter of John has been one that God has used to show me some really key points about Jesus and about what we became when we made Him Lord of our life. Verse 1 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That verse right there, see, that is speaking directly to the fact that until He came, until Jesus came and brought life into this world, it was represented by light. There was only darkness here. He came, He brought life, He was the one light shining in this whole world of darkness. Every single person dark, spiritually dead on the inside, except for Him. He brought this into this world. He brought life. And it lit mankind when we made Him Lord. And I've mentioned this before. Him coming here and bringing light did not, in and of itself, put light inside of mankind. It couldn't do it. If that could have happened, then He wouldn't have had to have gone to the cross. But it could not happen that way. Because in our current state, we were spiritually dead. So light and darkness cannot mix. So what had to happen? That the death had to be eradicated, and a new creation come into existence. Well, the eradication of that death happened in Jesus through His death. He died the death in our place. He died the death that ended the race of the first Adam. That stopped. The first Adam stopped existing. All of his lineage stopped in the death of Jesus. And a new, never before seen creation came into existence in the belly of hell itself, the belly of the earth, the new creation being drew breath for the first time, came into existence. Jesus, the first begotten from the dead, rose to life. Hallelujah. A new creation. And when we made him Lord of our life, we followed him into his death, burial, and resurrection, and were reborn children of God and sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. Glory to God. This is the message that God has tried for hundreds of years to bring to the forefront, that we're sons of God, that as a member of the body of Christ, we're sons of the living God, that we're not trying to earn our place as sons, but we have been born into this position. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, and as I said that, this verse in John just came up, so I'm gonna go there. It's in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're not talking about brick and mortar buildings. You know, if you think that mansion that he's talking about here is a brick and mortar building, you're thinking with the thinking of this world. I'll just tell you that right now. And you probably have just learned that from whatever church that you've gone to. He has created a place, a position in God's family for us that did not exist before. Before what? Before he went to the cross. There was no new creation. There was no position in the family of God until he died the death of the cross and until he rose again. Until that moment, there wasn't a place for us in the family of God. When he rose again, there was a place created, and it was a place for every one of us to enjoy in God's family. It wasn't just for him and him alone. It was for every person that would make him Lord. We would come into the family of God with our position, our place in God's family, and we would also enjoy the position of firstborn, because we have identified ourselves in Jesus, our covenant representative, in this new covenant, which has produced our sonship. See, God has been unfolding these things in my spirit for years. That's why I can sit here with no notes and share with you these concepts that has taken me years and years to understand. And it's like within the last, 6 months, God's been beginning to, probably longer than that, maybe a few years, put these concepts together and help me realize that what this has all been about is his family, putting his family together and not trying to earn anything through our actions, but accepting by faith our place in the family of God and enjoying all the benefits of being a joint heir, firstborn with Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I hope that excites you, because it cost Jesus his life to bring that to you. So I hope it excites you, because it cost him everything to bring that to us. Let's go back here to John chapter 1. Verse 4, once again, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Remember, he's walking around, they're not recognizing this is the Son of God. This is the light that lights the world. They were in darkness, and they didn't comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What does that mean? Does that mean that every person is lit? Every person is lit once they make Jesus Lord. They have a decision to make. Every single person has a decision to make. They have to make him Lord of their life. It's not automatic. There's a choice. And once they make that choice, then they are lit with the light of God. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. See, there's no doubt we're talking about God that has come to this world in a flesh and blood body. He made the world. You know, he was the Word. It's what it says in the first verse. He was the Word in heaven that made, created this, everything that you see. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them, look at these words, gave he power to become the sons of God. As many as would receive him, to them gave he the power, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, I don't think I can stress this enough. He didn't come just to free you from your sins. That's what most of the church, that's all they teach about. And that's not the whole message of the gospel. If we were just free from our sins, and the new birth was not in existence, and we were not changed, that would not be complete salvation. But see, Jesus redeemed us from spiritual death, but he didn't leave us in that state where, you know, you're redeemed, but hey, sorry, that's all we got for you. No, then there's the new birth. See, that there's this disconnect it must end. People must stop having this disconnect between redemption from sin and death and the new birth. That it wasn't like two separate events. This is all a package deal. It all happened at the same time. When we accept Jesus, we're redeemed. We're forgiven, and then the new birth takes place, and we are born again, children of God, and it all happens. Boom. At one time, the whole thing takes place. It's not there's not these separate events, and if you leave out the new birth when you're talking about salvation, you're only giving a part of the message. You're only talking about forgiveness of sin, and forgiveness of sin was not enough to keep us out of hell. There had to be the new birth. There had to be something for us to go into once redemption was made, and once we identified with Jesus in his death, the race of the first Adam ended. There had to be the second man, the last Adam that we could identify in, and a new birth could take place. And since we did that, we no longer have to identify with the first Adam. There. Finally got it out of my mouth. Now that we have identified ourselves in the second man, the last Adam, we no longer identify with the first one. That's over with. And see, that's where the church, that's where Christians have got to wake up to the reality that the first Adam's dead. Wake up to the reality that they're not trying to satisfy some law anymore, because all of that was part of the first Adam. Now we are in the second man, the last Adam. We've been redeemed. We are a new man. It's what Ephesians, if you want to turn over there back to chapter 2 of Ephesians, it's what Paul says in Ephesians, that about he talks about the new man. And we're looking at, let's see, we'll start in verse 14. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. See, it's all abolished in his flesh. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Glory to God, we have peace with God. We are that new man when we make Jesus the Lord of our life. We're new creation beings that never before existed. We're not trying to earn anything from God. We're simply enjoying the benefits by faith. Hallelujah. Go back here to John. It seems like we keep going back and forth from John to Ephesians. We'll pick up here in verse 12 once again. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You know, when I read this a few minutes ago, this came up inside of me, and I didn't put words to it until just now. You know, when he, as you read this, he gave us power to become sons of God. It didn't say that he gave us power to be good people, not sinning anymore. Do you hear what I'm saying? It didn't say that. It didn't say Jesus died to give us power to remain under the first Adam, but just not to sin anymore. It didn't say that. It said that he gave us power to become sons of God. So you have to completely in your mind put an end to the first Adam. Put an end to him. When you make Jesus Lord of your life, that first Adam's gone forever. You're not identifying in him. You're identifying in the last Adam, the second man, the last Adam. The new creation being with a new nature. You don't have to sin anymore. And the commandment that we're to keep isn't all of the Ten Commandments. They're fulfilled in the law of love. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Love. That's what we've been called to. We've been called to love people. When you love them, you're not going to steal from them or hurt them. But you're not having to keep a set of commandments in order to maintain a right relationship with your Father, because you are righteousness now. He has made you righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, with that, or having no bearing on your actions. go back to where we're reading here in John. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're born of God. We are born of God. Our spirit man has been regenerated. Born of the Spirit of the living God. That's one of those things that I don't think we take enough time to really consider. And we're born of God now. God is our Father. God is our Father. God is our Father. He has given birth to us by the Spirit, and we are regenerated. We're brand new people on the inside. That never before existed until that moment that we surrendered to Jesus. Glory to God. And everything that Jesus accomplished for us at the cross, everything now belongs to us in Him, in Christ. That's where all of the in Him scriptures are so good, because they tell us what we now have in Christ Jesus, who we now are as sons of the living God, in Him. Glory to God. And here's the verse that just came up inside of me, and it's 1 Corinthians, another one of my favorites, chapter 2, verse 30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Of Him, of God. That means born of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. This is what Jesus is made unto. This is what He's made unto us: wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. He's made this unto us. This isn't what we try to earn from Him or earn in ourselves and our own actions to somehow satisfy God. God's satisfied. He's not satisfied in my good works. He's satisfied in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Big difference. I just get to be a partaker through faith in identifying in Him as my representative of this covenant that has produced the new birth in me. Glory to God. That is the good news. That's the good news. God's my Father. Jesus has redeemed me. Jesus has done everything to cause the new birth to come into existence on my behalf. All I have to do is identify in Him, and it takes place in me. Hallelujah. Going back here to John, I think this is where we're going to finish up tonight. And the Word, verse 14, John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory, see, this is the glory right here. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That is the glory of Jesus. If you ever wonder, when it talks about the glory, His glory is being the Son of God. That's His glory. That's what it says right here. I remember I preached this one time, and I had one preacher that was listening to this, and he was doing his best to find something wrong with what I just said. And he looked at it and goes, I can't find anything wrong with it. It's because it's the Word of God. It's what it says right here. That is His glory. He came as the Son of God, born again, first begotten from the dead. And now we are sons of God in Him. But that is His glory. And so when you take that verse and you go over here to 2 Corinthians, I thought I wasn't going to have another verse, but I did. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at what it says here. Chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What would that be? His sonship as the Son of God. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass, a mirror. We're beholding as we look at this Word of God. We are beholding as in a mirror. A mirror. What does a mirror do? It gives a reflection of us. We're beholding as in a mirror as we look at this Word of God. It is showing us what? Who we are. This is telling us who we are. Beholding as in a mirror, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Son of God. How can it do that, Mark? It's because we too are sons of God. And as we see Him walking through the Gospels as the Son of God, demonstrating to us what it means to be a son of God, we look at these and it's a mirror image. This is who I am. I am a born again son of God. Not the son, but a son. And as I look at this, look at what happens. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. That's a transformation that takes place. Same transformation, same word as Romans 12:2. Being renewed, that we're transformed through the renewing of our mind with the Word of God. That change that takes place, it's not a change in our spirit because our spirit was born this way, but the change is in the part of us that wasn't born again. There's a transformation that takes place as we see who we now are, who we have been born in our spirit, sons of God. A transformation takes place in the parts of us that didn't get born again. And we begin to see ourselves as this born again son of God. This is who I am. This is what I have. I am a son of God because this is what the Word says. And I see it as a mirror as I watch Jesus. And I see what a son of God, the Son of God, how He walked this earth. I am looking and I'm seeing, okay, I am a son of God. This is who I am and this is what I have. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, it's not about trying to be good anymore. We're not trying to be anything. See, that right there tells you they don't know who they are. They don't know. Maybe they haven't even accepted the Lordship of Jesus. I don't know. But you don't have to try to be a son. Either you are a son or you're not. And if you are a son, you have a new nature, and you're not trying to go and sin anymore. But you're not, as a son, you're not trying to earn your sonship. It's who you are. Hallelujah. This is who we are. We are sons of God when we made Jesus Lord of our life. I hope you got something out of that there. I know that was a mouthful tonight, but I'm telling you what, that's some good stuff. Amen. Heavenly Father, God, what you've done for us is amazing. It is truly goes beyond words. You've made us to be your sons. We thank you for it. Heavenly Father, I pray that this becomes a living reality in every person that will ever hear this message, whether it's now or any time in the future, that this truth will be a living reality on the inside of them and they will stop trying to earn your love. Stop trying to earn your good graces, but will accept and believe who they are and what they have as sons of the living God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.